Well, you've been warned by Richard Buse and in the service paper that we begin today a mini summer series that is entitled The Birds Are Teachers. Or, if you prefer the subtitle, Lessons in Ornithology. The theology of birds. Certainly, I'm sure we all know that there are many, many references to birds in the pages of Scripture, probably far more than we have ever noticed. Let's begin with creation. Way back in Genesis 1, verse 20, God said, "Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So the text goes on, God made the creatures that inhabit the earth and the sea, and every winged bird to fly across the sky. And having done it, God saw that it was good. Next, we might jump to Psalm 50, where God says, "I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine." I know them all, God says. It's a bold claim, because it's generally accepted that there are between 8,600 and 9,000 species of birds in the world. And birds are to be found everywhere, in the desert and in the tropical rainforest, in the Arctic and in the Antarctic, and in the countryside and in the town, yes, and even here in the center of the city in which All Souls Church is situated. I don't know if you know that kestrels, that are little falcons, have nested on the ledges of the Langham Hilton across the street. You may not know that a beautiful little bird called the black redstart, which in the 20s and 30s was almost unknown in this country, though well known in the center of Europe, started breeding because of the bombed sites of the 1940s. They breed in holes, and they used to breed regularly in the bombed site across there that is now occupied by St. George's Hotel. And in those days, when I used sometimes to be leading a Holy Communion service on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, and everything was quiet, and there was no movement of traffic outside, I could often in the summer hear the black redstart's rasping song on the very top of the BBC building next door. So it's amazing how many birds there are, even in the city. Roger Torrey Peterson, who before he died in 1996, was the doyen of American birdwatchers and ornithologists, claimed that he'd seen 4,500 species, exactly a half. There is a lady in America called Phoebe Snetzinger who claims that she's seen more than 8,000, which I'm sure would be a record. I myself have a life list, although I've visited many, many countries in the world, taking my binoculars with me, and although I've been bird watching for 70 years, I've only seen 2,560 species. So there is only one person who's seen them all, and that is Almighty God, their Creator. He says, "I know all the birds of the air," says the Lord. And not only is he familiar with all of the 9,000 species that he's created, but because he says that not even a single sparrow falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father, he must also know every specimen of every species, which would be many thousands or millions. The Bible recognizes what some of us may never have recognized, that birds add an important dimension of pleasure to our life on earth. So much so that according to the prophet Jeremiah, one of the signs of God's judgment upon the apostate nation of Judah was that there would be a total disappearance of birds. "I looked," said Jeremiah, "at the earth, and it was formless and empty. It had reverted to its pre-creation chaos. I looked at the heavens. I looked at the mountains. I looked everywhere, and there were no people, and every bird in the sky had flown away. So you see, part of the judgment of God was the disappearance of bird life on the earth. Well, in the light of these biblical references, it should not be surprising that our Lord Jesus Christ drew attention to the birds, because his mind was steeped in Old Testament scripture, and he was an acute observer of what was going on around him. So consider the birds of the air, he said in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a command which, when translated into basic English, means watch birds. So Jesus himself told us to be bird watchers, and bird watching is an occupation commended by the highest of all authorities. So beware, you may be living in disobedience. Moreover, we're not in to look at birds in the sense of noticing and enjoying their plumage and their habits, but the Greek verb means that we are to study them. We are to pay close attention to them, take a good look at them, because then we shall be in a position to learn lessons from them. And the birds can become our teachers, as the Bible says they should be. Well, Richard mentioned Luther. I've read Martin Luther's wonderful commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, and here is a little flavor of it for you when he's commenting on the words of Jesus, consider the birds of the air. You see, writes Luther, Jesus is even making the birds our schoolmasters and our teachers. It is a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. We have as many teachers and preachers as there are little birds in the air. Their living example is an embarrassment to us. Whenever you listen to a nightingale, therefore, you are listening to an excellent preacher. It is as if he were saying, I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He has made heaven and earth, and he himself is the cook and the host. Every day he feeds and nourishes innumerable little birds out of his hand. Now that's authentic Luther in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. So at last, after that rather lengthy introduction, we're ready for our text. And I would like you to take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Luke 12, and we'll just reread. It's page 1045. We'll just reread verses 22, 23, and 24. Luke 12, 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat. Don't worry about your body and the clothes you're going to wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. And then jump to the phrase in verse 28, how much more will he clothe you if he clothes the lilies, O you of little faith. So the first lesson that the birds teach us, and ravens in particular, is the lesson of faith. In other words, to trust God in all circumstances, and in particular to trust him for the supply of everything that we need. We are not to worry, Jesus said. We're not to worry about our life or about the food and drink that nourish our life. We're not to worry about our body or what we are to wear to clothe our body, because life is more important than food and drink, and our body is more important than the clothes we wear. So that if God looks after the life and the body, we can surely trust him to look after the food and drink and clothing. How much more, an a fortiori argument, that if God looks after the greater, that is the life and the body, can we not trust him to look after the lesser, the food on the one hand and the clothing on the other? So consider the birds. Jesus says, learn this lesson from them. They don't sow or reap, they don't harvest, but God feeds them. And you're much more valuable than they are, so if he feeds them, can't you trust him to feed you? See, it's logical, isn't it? From the greater to the lesser, and from the lesser to the greater. Perhaps you know this little doggerel, one could hardly call it poetry, which records an imaginary conversation between a robin and a sparrow, a little doggerel that is entitled Overheard in an Orchard. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Well, it's a delightful sentiment, but it's not a strictly accurate one, as you may have noticed. For Jesus did not say that birds have a heavenly father. He said that we have. And if the Creator looks after his creatures like the little birds, can we not trust our heavenly Father to look after his children? That's the argument. Well, according to Luke, Jesus referred specifically not to birds, but to ravens, which are the largest of the crow family. Ravens had already figured quite prominently in the Old Testament narrative. You know, don't you, which the first creature was to be released from Noah's ark? Yeah, it was a raven. And do you know what God used to feed Elijah when he was in flight from King Ahab? Yeah, ravens. And twice in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, in Job and in one of the Psalms, we are specifically told that God provides food for the ravens and for their young. So, with all this background about ravens in the Old Testament, Jesus was perfectly justified in choosing ravens as his example of faith. Jesus argued that if God feeds the ravens, you can surely trust him to feed you, who are much more valuable than they. Now, friends, from this point we move on and say it's very important for us not to misunderstand the teaching of Jesus. There are three common misinterpretations about faith which need to be corrected and which birds will help us to correct. And I hope we will try to remember these three things, because we often forget them. One, faith, true faith, genuine faith, authentic faith, does not prohibit forethought. The familiar King James Version, take no thought for the morrow, is seriously misleading. Because what Jesus said was take no anxious thought for the morrow. In other words, do not worry. It was anxiety that he was prohibiting and not prudence. Because faith is incompatible with worry, but it is not incompatible with forethought. Because, of course, we must take thought for the future. It would be very stupid of us not to take thought for the future. The Bible urges us to do so. For example, the reason we are to imitate the behavior of ants in Proverbs chapter 6 is not because they are busy when we are often lazy. It is rather because they store provisions in the summer in preparation for the winter. In other words, they are filled with prudence and forethought, thought for the future. As a matter of fact, there are some birds which, like ants, do the same thing. They store up provisions, although less systematically. Some of you I know from the United States, have you been in California and watched a dapper little bird called the acorn woodpecker? Let me tell you about it. The acorn woodpecker chips a hole in a tree or a telephone pole, which is precisely the shape and size of an acorn. And when he's dug this little hole, he gets an acorn and just fits it into the hole so that he has a larder ready for when he needs it. And then there's the whole shrike family that stock their larder by impaling insects on convenient thorns. So in the light of this, Paul's instruction to Timothy is relevant. Do you know 1 Timothy 5:8? We should do. Paul writes, if anybody does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So here you see his biblical warrant for a life assurance policy, whose purpose is simply to be a self-imposed way of saving in order to make sensible provision for the future after your death and for your family. What Jesus forbade was worry, not prudence. Authentic faith is not incompatible with making sensible provision for the future. Now, we all admire those people in East Africa who are called the Revival Brethren, but you may not know that they had a split in the 1970s, and one branch called the Kufufuka, meaning, I understand, I don't have any knowledge really of Swahili, but I understand that Kufufuka means the reawakened ones, and those reawakened ones don't have any insurance policies, because they believe, mistakenly, that to have an insurance policy is incompatible with faith. Faith does not prohibit forethought. We got that one? Then secondly, faith does not guarantee safety or immunity. When Jesus tells us to trust our Heavenly Father, he is not promising that God's children will enjoy immunity to all accidents, illnesses, and death. Now, it's quite true that Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground without the knowledge and permission of your Heavenly Father. But sparrows do fall to the ground, as Jesus knew very well, as when a little chick falls out of its nest and perishes. And human beings also fall and injure themselves from time to time, and aeroplanes, of course, sometimes crash. So what Jesus promised is not that the law of gravity would be suspended for our benefit, but rather that nothing can harm us or our loved ones without our Heavenly Father's knowledge and permission. So faith neither forbids forethought nor guarantees immunity to suffering, accident, illness, or death. And now thirdly, faith does not exclude the use of means. Now, I was talking about this a month or two ago, and I hope if you were there, you'll forgive me if I repeat it, but it's a good example that we need to learn. Jesus was not telling God's children to sit back and do nothing because God would do everything. True, salvation, because Christ died to secure it for us, is a totally free, unmerited, and non-contributory gift of God. Salvation is a free gift. We can do nothing but receive it. But on the other hand, in every other sphere, we have to cooperate with God, just as birds do. Because Jesus says here that God feeds the ravens, he feeds the birds. But how does God feed the birds? Answer, he doesn't. Or at least he doesn't do so directly. We mustn't imagine God feeding birds as we feed our pets at home, filling our hand or a plate with food and inviting them to come and take it. God doesn't feed us like that. And he doesn't feed birds like that. No, Jesus was a keen observer of nature. And he knew very well that birds feed themselves. Some are insectivorous. Some eat berries or seeds or fruits. Others are flesh eaters. Others are fish eaters. Others are predators and pirates. Some suck nectar from flowers. And others find worms to their taste, and even snails. As for ravens, you know, they are omnivorous. They eat anything. They're opportunistic scavengers. They pick up anything they find. They forage along the seashore. They forage in the local rubbish tip or by the abattoir. So what did Jesus mean when he said that God feeds the ravens, when they don't but feed themselves? Well, what he meant is that God feeds the birds indirectly. That is to say, he provides the wherewithal with which they feed themselves. But they still have to forage. As the psalmist in 104 writes, "These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. And when you give it them, they gather it up." So faith in God is not incompatible with cooperation with God. Thus we acknowledge that our food comes ultimately from God. We're right to say grace before meals in order to acknowledge that our food comes from him. And we're right to pray the Lord's Prayer and ask for our daily bread. But at the same time, we know that we are not just dependent directly on God, but indirectly on farmers and fishermen and on the whole retail and wholesale trade. And similarly, when we're ill, of course we pray to God for healing, but we also go to the doctor. And if we are wise, we accept whatever medication or treatment he prescribes. And the other day I mentioned Hudson Taylor, and would like to mention him again, the founder in the middle of the last century of the China Inland Mission, as it then was. When he first sailed to China in 1853, his boat was caught in the Irish Sea in a terrific storm. And the captain ordered the passengers to put on their life belt. But Hudson Taylor refused. He reckoned at that time that he couldn't trust in a life belt and trust in God at the same time. But later he came to understand his folly. And this is what he wrote: "The use of means, in this case a life belt, ought not to lessen our faith in God. And our faith in God ought not to hinder our using whatever means God has given us for the accomplishment of his purpose." So let me sum up and conclude. If we take the birds as our teachers, the first lesson they teach us is faith, trusting God and not worrying. At the same time, true faith in God does not prohibit forethought, it does not guarantee immunity, and it does not exclude the use of means. So let's have a mature biblical understanding of the meaning of faith, and the birds can help us to gain one. Faith is a living trust in God, but it does not stop us taking all the precautions we can, taking all the pains we can, using all the means we can, so long as our confidence is not in them, but in him who makes these things available to us in the life of faith. Thank God for the ravens and the lesson of faith which they teach us. To be continued. Let us pray. We spend a moment in silent reflection on Jesus' words, God feeds the ravens. And let us ask him to lead us on in the life of faith. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you call us into a life of faith. Forgive us that sometimes we misunderstand and misinterpret and misrepresent what this faith means. Grant that we may grow in faith, in our trust in you, while at the same time taking thought for the future and at the same time using whatever means you have put at our disposal. Give us a balanced biblical faith, we humbly pray, for the glory of your great name. Amen.